Weddings are great occasions, aren't they? Well, I haven't been to a wedding in a long time, but I remember Corinne and my wedding very clearly. Corinne looked amazing, of course, and we got married in Roseville, St. Barnabas Roseville. I know it's an Anglican church, that's okay. We went there because it was the closest church to Corinne's house. They live about 100 metres away from St. Barnabas in Roseville. And so we got married there. We had our photos taken before the wedding. It's a very Dutch thing to do. We walked down the aisle together and then we got married. And then we walked back to Corinne's parents' house where the backyard was set up like a banquet hall. White tents and all the rest. You can imagine what that was like. We had all our friends there. There was great music, great wine, great food. And we had a whole lot of friends who were there to celebrate with us. And that's a wedding, isn't it? That's what we think of when we think of weddings. They're moments of celebration. We want everyone to be there, all our friends, our workmates. We invited them all because we wanted the doors open for them to celebrate with us that we were getting married. Now, I remember Corinne's dad asking us at one point what sort of wine we'd like to have at the wedding. Now, we picked one. He ordered the wrong one. And then, well, he just ordered more. And he just ordered the right one. He thought, yeah, this is what it's about. This is what it is to have a wedding at my house. And I think about Corinne's dad helping us with the wedding and all that he did, he was excited to get behind us to make sure that this celebration would be exactly what his daughter wanted it to be. It was not just our celebration, but it was his, and it was the whole family's celebration as well. And as we look at the passage today, we see Jesus tell the Pharisees and those with him another parable. And in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who prepares a wedding feast for his son. Now, we come to the first title in your outline, in your bulletin, if you've got that there, and you might want to have a Bible open as well. And the first title you see there is Grace Offered. Now, what we see in verse 2 is that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now, I feel like I've got first-hand experience in what it's like to have someone prepare a wedding for a son, or maybe a daughter, but, you know, hey, I'll take it on. Corinne's dad worked very hard to make sure that our celebration was just right. He poured in time and effort to make sure that his daughter was looked after. And so when I look at this parable and think about the father as the king, I think that this celebration is one that's worth going to. The king is determined to celebrate the son's wedding. Now, I feel as though I'm going to give away the ending, but we're going to start with that because I think it's really important to understand as we look at the responses to the invitation to this wedding, what this wedding is all about. See, this parable is all about grace offered through Jesus Christ. That's the wedding banquet. That's the invitation to the wedding banquet. And why do we need this wedding banquet? What's this banquet about? Well, this banquet is about eternal life. Eternal life with Jesus. As mortal people, we will all die. Every one of us. No one escapes it. And the Bible says that if you trust in Jesus, then you have access to eternal life. There's an invitation to eternal life. And that's what this picture of this wedding banquet is. It's great news. It's worth spending a bit of time what this wedding will be like. Now, Isaiah spoke about this eternal life many years before. And I've got this on the screen for you to see. David, if you can get that up. I'm reading from Isaiah 25, and I'm going to read from verses 6 to 10. It starts off by saying, "On this mountain the Lord All-Powerful will prepare for all nations a feast of the finest foods. Choice wines and the best meats will be served." And it's an amazing picture of eternal life, this, isn't it? A feast, fine foods, choice wine, best meats. And it continues in verse 7. "Here the Lord will strip away the burial clothes that cover the nations. The Lord All-Powerful will destroy the power of death and will wipe away all tears. No longer will his people be insulted everywhere. The Lord has spoken. Again, more pictures of what eternal life is like. No death, no more tears. Insults gone. Imagine that. And then let's look at the last two verses. And at that time, people will say, "The Lord has saved us. Let's celebrate. We waited and hoped. Now our God is here. The powerful arm of the Lord will protect this mountain." Isn't that a great picture of eternal life? See, that's the right response to a king, the right response to a king who has provided salvation, isn't it? The Lord has saved us. Let's celebrate. Now, this passage was written by Isaiah, and it's a picture of what eternal life with Jesus will be like. Thanks, David. And it helps us to understand what this wedding banquet in the parable will be like and what it represents. See, what the parable is trying to point out is that we have a king who is our Father God. We have a son who is Jesus Christ. And the wedding banquet is a picture of God's for people being invited to be with Jesus forever and an invitation to eternal life. And this wedding banquet describes what eternal life is like. A banquet, prepared and ready, room for everyone. And we're to get the idea from the parable that many are invited, all are invited. But then we see this picture that not everyone comes to the banquet. It's a picture of grace offered to all people, but also a picture of grace despised. A disregard and loathing of the grace that God offers to all people. See, that's what we see here. So what is this grace that God offers to all people? Well, for a technical meaning, we'd say grace is the unmerited favour of God towards you. Grace means God accepts you as you are. He loves you as you are. He may even love you in spite of who you are. Not may, he will. What we all deserve is not to be in a relationship with God. Every one of us has rebelled against God, and we deserve to have his anger poured out on us. But instead, God offers us eternal life. He offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. When we talk about Jesus' death and resurrection for you, what we mean is that we mean grace. And we see this grace offered to all in verse 2. The king sent out his servants, and to invite the guests, or to let the guests know that the wedding is ready. And it's a picture of grace here. Come, the wedding's ready. But the grace offered to all those invited has been despised by many. And this is where we come to the next title in your outline, Grace Despised. Now, if you look at verses 2 and 3, and I'll read them, we see both these points. We see grace offered and grace despised. Let's read. Verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come." And this is the invitation. This is grace. This is the open invitation. But then what does it say? "But they refused to come." Grace offered, but grace despised. And as we're drawn into the banquet, we wonder why they have refused. But then we get a glimmer of hope because the servants are sent out again in verse 4. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Everything's ready. The food's on the table. The meat's being prepared, the wine's there, everything's sorted out. Come. Now, the polite thing to do when you're invited to a wedding is to turn up. But what do these people do? Look at verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business." What's this? The banquet's ready. What are they doing? Why are they ignoring the invitation? As we look at how they've responded, it's like there's this casual refusal, isn't there? Oh, I've got a field. I'm busy. I've got a business. I need to go check the balance sheet. They're busy. They've got no time for the son's wedding. They're concerned with their own things over God's things. It's a casual refusal, isn't it? But that's not the only response to the invitation, because look at verse 6. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Can you believe how they've treated the king's servants as they asked them to come to the wedding? They've been invited to a banquet, yet they've killed the messenger sent to remind them. Not only have they rejected the invitation, but they're annoyed that he keeps coming to call them. They've despised the grace of this king. The king laid out everything for them, but they've despised his invitation. And look at how the king responds to them in verse 7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. And what we're to notice here is that there are grave consequences for not responding to the king's invitation. Now, if we apply it to ourselves for a moment, what this is saying is that you shouldn't ignore the call of Jesus on your life. Don't be indifferent to the call of Jesus on your life. Don't casually reject the invitation. Don't even be hostile to this invitation or reject it. Don't be too busy with the things of this world to ignore the call of Jesus on your life. Because ignoring this call in whatever way, casually or intentionally, it means that the anger of the king remains on you. The king was enraged by those who ignored and were hostile to his invitation, and his anger remained on them. This is a picture of those who despise the grace of God. This is exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees at the end of the last chapter. The parables are always in some sort of context, and this is where it comes in. He's speaking to the parables in chapter 21, verse 43, and he says to them, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Gone. Kingdom gone from the Pharisees. They believed that they were the chosen ones of God, that they had an invitation. But Jesus said to them, "No, you've mishandled the kingdom. I've invited you again and again, yet you refuse to come. And now it's going to be taken from you." See, this is what we see in verse 7, where they're destroyed. And there's a good reason to think that Jesus was referring here to the destruction of Jerusalem that would happen 70 years later. There are grave consequences for despising the grace of God. And it's here we'll move into our third point. And again, I've tried to make this very clear, that God doesn't offer once. He continues to offer grace again and again and again. And that's why we see it in your outline. We come back to the first title, Grace Offered. Again, the invitation to join the wedding banquet is sent out. The ones invited, the Jews and the Pharisees, well, they've rejected the invitation, and now it's time to invite the riffraff. Now, I realise some of you might not understand what riffraff means, but if you just look around at everyone else... We're the riffraff, okay? If you're not a Jew or a Gentile, you're not on the invited list, but you're part of the riffraff. And that now makes up the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find, the riffraff." So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the good, the bad, as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests, filled with riffraff. That's incredible, isn't it? The ones invited don't deserve to be at the banquet. They don't deserve to be there because they've been too busy or have rejected the invitation. It's not about God not wanting them there. He wants them there. He's openly invited them all to come. but it's about grace despised. They didn't want the grace of God in their life. But then as we hear from verse 9 and 10, the servants go out and invite the riffraff, the ones hanging around, the ones who may feel they don't deserve an invitation. And we see that in verse 10, the bad and the good are invited. Bring them in because we want the place to be full. Now, there's nothing better than a banquet hall full of people. I remember going to a conference in Indianapolis a number of years ago where there was 8,000 people in one hall. I've never been in a room with so many people in one hall. And they were all singing on the top of their voices. Wow! It was amazing! And so the wedding banquet has guests, the people are arriving, the room is full, they're celebrating, and everything seems good. It's a wonderful occasion. Now, if we stopped here, things would be great, wouldn't it? The banquet is full, and you can imagine that if it was a movie, the shot would fade away, you'd see the people chatting, you'd see them eating and drinking, and everyone would be well. There'd be maybe some dancing in the background. The music would increase in volume, and then the credits would start, wouldn't it? But it's not how this story ends. It feels like it could end here in verse 10, but it doesn't. Once again, we move back to a title we've seen before. Once again, we see in the outline, grace despised. We've got all the riffraff in, but something is wrong. What's gone wrong? Look at verses 11 and 12. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Some people have talked about the king providing clothes and that this man ignored the offer of his clothes. We're not sure about that. It doesn't really say that here. But when we think about eternal life, we do know that the only way to come into the kingdom of heaven is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, not our own clothes. And I think that's got something to do with it. It seems that this man came as he was. Came as he wanted to come. He accepted the invitation, but he came on his own terms. I'll come, but I'm going to come dressed as I am. And here we get a bigger picture of the world, don't we? We've seen so far that people hear the invitation to Jesus but reject it. People hear the invitation and they're hostile to it. And then lastly, we see that the invitation is received, and as the response comes, it's a bit of a casual acceptance. A casual acceptance of Jesus' rule in their life. Now, maybe you've known people like this. Maybe they've even sat in these chairs. Maybe they're sitting in these chairs right now. People who have heard the good news. They've come, but it's a casual acceptance. They're not willing to submit to the king's rule in their life. They're happy to join in, happy to be part of the community, but haven't submitted to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Maybe there's a cost too great for them to fully give up on who they really are in this world and rely on Jesus. You may remember a few weeks ago we looked at the wealthy man in that parable, and he walked away sad because he had great wealth. Maybe there's something in your life that's holding you back from giving Jesus your best, giving Jesus your whole self. Maybe you're hedging your bets. Maybe you're unsure following Jesus is really worth it. And friends, if you haven't fully submitted to Jesus for whatever reason, then don't delay. Don't wait for the right moment when your life is in order and you've got everything together. But turn to Jesus today. Tell him you're sorry for living your own way, living how you want to be clothed, and submit to Jesus as your Lord. Come to the wedding feast dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. There are grave consequences for not following Jesus. Look at this man. He responded to the invitation. He failed to submit to the king's rules. He came on his own terms. He had a casual acceptance, And in the process, he despised the grace of God. And listen to what the king does to this man in verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is where it's made very clear that this wedding feast is the place of eternal life. God says, this man cannot stay. He's despised the grace of God. And so he's thrown out. And Jesus uses the images of hell that we read elsewhere in the Bible. Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's nothing good in this place. It doesn't even compare to the wedding feast where there's choice meat, choice wine, no more tears, no more death. But this place is full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word for gnashing is used to speak of extreme anguish and utter despair of people who are sent into eternal punishment in hell. Oh, what a contrast to the wedding feast. Jesus is warning us of the loneliness and despair for those who reject him as Lord. Now, there are many ways to reject Jesus, but there is one way to accept Jesus, to trust him and rely on him 100%. Some people believe that we get to live how we want and that God is the one who forgives, so he will forgive because I haven't been all that bad. But this parable tells us that God's grace is offered to all, but acceptance of this grace is needed. That acceptance comes as we submit to Jesus as Lord and Saviour of our lives. And that means we're not casual followers of Jesus, but we're wholehearted recipients of God's grace, where everything we have and all that we are belongs to Jesus. He sets us free from our sin, invites him to the banquet, and now we're his. As a follower of Jesus, your life is really an offering to him. Romans 6, 22 and 23 says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you trust in Jesus, you become a slave to him. We don't casually accept Jesus as Lord, but we are bound to him like slaves, wholeheartedly tied to Jesus as our Lord. And so the question I have for you today is this. If this wedding banquet is a picture of heaven, then how sure are you that you're going to heaven? How sure are you that you will go to heaven? We don't get to heaven by despising the grace of God. We don't get to heaven by casually rejecting the grace of God. And we don't get to heaven by being hostile towards the grace of God. But we get to heaven because we accept the grace of God, which means we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And as we trust him, he gives us his righteousness and his goodness, and he covers over all our sin. And because he does, we give him our best. We give him everything that we are. Don't hold back. Don't put other things first. But proclaim with me, Jesus first. Yes, Jesus first. And before I pray, I want to remind you that the invitation to come into the kingdom is for all people. And that invitation is sent out by his servants, by us. It's why I talk so much about this. It's why I brought a card with me to remind you of our oikos, the people we need to be praying for around us. We need to pray for those on our list. Pray that they will come and not reject or casually ignore or even be apathetic towards this grace that's being offered. So pray for your friends, pray for your family, pray for all those you know that they may come and know the grace that's offered to them through Jesus Christ. Invite them to come into his kingdom, so that they too may taste the good meat, the good wine, a place without tears, a place without death, a place of pure enjoyment because Jesus has paid the price to set each one of us free. Friends, we are the mouthpiece of God. Let's pray that we might give our all to Jesus, our whole lives, so that Jesus may be glorified through us. Let's pray. Our Father God, you are the Lord of all creation. You have prepared a wedding banquet for each one of us. We pray that we will be recipients of your grace. Help us to accept your grace wholeheartedly. May our friends and family accept your grace too. Lord, we ask that you give us your boldness to speak of your wonderful grace, to speak about this invitation to the wedding banquet. May those whom we love dearly come and hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, give us your grace. Give us a heart for you. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.